Today on The Journey.
It's easy to lose perspective of who you are from God's view. So I need to disengage this idea of what man thinks about me and focus on what God thinks about me.
Critical to any conflict is the protection of your forces. An insecure perimeter will compromise any battlefield initiative you try to undertake. With that in mind, Ron Moore and Men's Minister Tunch Ilkin review your reasons for confidence in whose you are and where you stand before him. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms, from the book of Joshua, that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more about this inspiring resource later in the program. Now here are Ron and Tunch with a discussion titled, Under Attack, Insecurity, on The Journey.
Welcome to a special edition of The Journey, and I'm here with Tunch Ilkin. Tunch Ilkin is the leader of our men's ministry at the Bible Chapel and a 14-year veteran of the National Football League. And Tunch, we're talking about men engaging in the battle.
Right.
Men have to engage in the battle, don't they?
Brian, I think a lot of times what will end up happening, and I read this in Eldridge's book, Waking the Dead, that men come into about middle age and something doesn't quite seem right to them, and they don't know why. There's this question, does my life have purpose? And then you realize, well, the reason that we feel sometimes, whether it's agitated or unfulfilled, is that God has a plan, but we have an adversary. And the adversary is doing everything he can to keep us from being the men that God has called us to be, and we are in a battle. And if we don't know we're in a battle, we are like sitting ducks.
So we looked at the world, and we want to look at this battlefield of the flesh. So we got this stuff coming from the outside,
right?
And then we got this stuff coming from within.
That's right.
There is, and we want to talk about this today, in the hearts of many men, you know, the old quote, many men live lives of quiet desperation.
Right.
There's this insecurity. Mm-hmm. There's this, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. And we're doing all these things on the outside.
Right.
You know, we're raising our hands high. And yet, inside, we don't know if we can handle this. Now, you're in the National Football League.
Right.
And when you look at a player, you think this guy has the world by the tail.
Right.
Is there insecurity in the National Football League?
You know, when I came into the league, every practice, my stomach was in a knot because there is this tremendous insecurity, as you point out. There are only so many jobs. When I first came into the league, there were only 28 teams, so there were only 1,500 jobs in the National Football League. So you were trying to be one in 1,500. And everything you did was scrutinized. Every play in practice was filmed, so you were going to watch it with your coach, and he was evaluating you, and he was going to determine, are you good enough to make the team? You know, it's kind of funny. You were talking about men grow into adulthood trying to figure out, do I measure up? So I was driven by fear. I played 14 years. I don't think I ever felt secure. Even after playing in a couple Pro Bowls, I still felt like every year in my time, there were 12 rounds of the draft, and every year they would bring a couple offensive linemen in to take my job. And every year they were bigger, they were stronger, and they were faster and younger than I was. And so there was always this focus on performance. And offensive line is a different position. I mean, let's face it, the only time anybody knows who you are is if you give up a sack or you get called for holding. I love the guy that came up with the idea to mic officials. Holding number 62. And then your neighbor goes, hey, Tunch, saw you yesterday, got called for holding, lost the game. Tough break by you. So Mike Webster, Hall of Fame center. We're getting ready to play the Giants. And Webby was doom and gloom. You talk about a guy that was driven. He would come back from the Pro Bowl, take the red eye, and go right down to Three River Stadium and run stadium steps. And he would always say, they're trying to take my job. And he was so driven by fear. We're getting ready to play the Giants, pregame meal. We're talking about their defense, Lawrence Taylor and Jimmy Burt and Leonard Marshall and Harry Carson, all Pro Bowlers. Mark Malone's our quarterback. And so when Webby is talking about the Giants defense, he's going, we can't block these guys. This is like playing in the Pro Bowl. This is like playing an all-star team. So Webby's going on and on and on. And I'm watching Mark Malone, our quarterback, and he's getting whiter and whiter and whiter and more scared. I go, Mark, relax. He's just kidding. He goes, no, I'm not. I don't know how we're going to block these guys. Now, think about that, Ron. That's Hall of Fame Mike Webster. You know, arms like legs, legs like people. Maybe the best center ever to play the game.
And wondering, do I still have
what it takes? Do I have what it takes?
And so, Tunch, now you lead a men's ministry and you talk to a lot of guys.
Yeah.
What do you see guys doing to address that aspect of insecurity in their lives?
You know, I think that it's easy to lose perspective of who you are from God's view. And I think that one of the things that we need to be grounded in is the word and understand that we were chosen by God, that we are made in his image, that we are dearly loved. And God loves us to the point of the cross. So if I view myself as this guy that was playing for the Pittsburgh Steelers and not as one of God's children and a man that God has great plans for, see, that's where we have to get to really get rid of the insecurities. And by the way, I think there's great freedom in that. Getting to a point where you're saying, look, I know God loves me and I know he hung on a cross for me and I know that he has great plans for me. So I need to disengage this idea of what man thinks about me and to really focus on what God thinks about me.
So it's not about who you are, really. It's about whose you are.
Yeah, I love that quote.
Well, let's talk about that, knowing whose you are.
Right.
So first of all, and you said it, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way we can have a relationship with the living God, we are a child of the living God.
Right.
And the cool thing is, no matter what you are involved in your job, no matter what the competition's like, no matter what the instability is like, when we are a child of God, his love for us is unconditional.
Yeah.
There's nothing we can do to make him love us more. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less. Now, I want to obey him. I want to demonstrate my love to him. But my position in him is based on that unconditional love. That's an amazing truth, isn't it?
You know what? When we ponder that, when we meditate on it, that the God that spoke and created the universe, the God that breathed and hung the stars, that he would love us to the point of the cross. As ugly as our pasts are, as big a knuckleheads as we are, that God would die for us. And that he would also say, look, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. You come, and I will forgive you. That is remarkable that God would pull me out of the slop that I was living in, clean me up, forgive me, and then not only save me, but then say, hey, you know what? If you're willing, I'm going to use you.
We're going to talk about five things. When we know whose we are in Christ, there are five things that we can nail down. And Tunch, I believe we need to rehearse these things often. But when we get these things down, when we begin to understand them, it's kind of like a launching pad. When we have these things, now we can launch and do the things God's called us to. So let's think about these five things. First of all, in Christ, you are significant.
Yes.
I mean, God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus loves us so much that he left heaven itself to come and die on a cross. He bore our sins in his body on that cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when we know Christ, when we are in Christ, we are significant and we're also secure.
Yeah.
That amazes me because I grew up not understanding what it means to be secure in Christ. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I love this. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
It's beautiful.
Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. When did you first learn that? When you came to Christ, when did that sink in?
One of the great things, and I'm really thankful, is that when I got saved, I immediately got plugged into a good church. I've been coming to our church now since 1987 and been part of a small church, medium church, and a large church. It's all been the same place. And the beauty of getting plugged in there is that I was taught the Word of God from the beginning. And assurance of salvation, even back to the first pastor of the Bible Chapel, John Monroe, I remember him preaching on assurance, and it became very, very real to me that no matter what, that we belong to Christ, and nothing can snatch us out of his hand because the Father gave us to Jesus, and nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand, and that's who I am.
You know, there's nothing else in this life that's secure. But we know this, don't we? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's real security.
Yeah. You know, Ron, that passage of Scripture became very, very real to me when my father passed. And I remember my dad had given his life to Christ late in life. So I was at my father's bed as he was passing. I remember praying, "Lord, does he know he's dying? And if he knows he's dying, Lord, is he afraid?" And then the follow-up question was, "Lord, how do you not be afraid?" And I didn't hear God's audible voice, but it was almost like the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, "Tunch, as long as you know my word, read my word, study my word, you will not be afraid. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons." That verse, bam, it hit me. And that was not a passage of Scripture that I had memorized, but it was almost like it was etched in my brain. And as I watched the blood pressure go down and the heart rate go down till the Lord came and got my dad, that gave me a great sense of peace through that.
My dad died when I was 19, and right after he died, you know, you're going through all the process of that. As a 19-year-old, you do it a little different than you do later on. But there's that verse in John chapter 5, verse 24 that says, "He who believes in me will never perish. He will pass from death to life." And I remember just thinking about it. I was there when my dad died, like you just mentioned with your dad. But he passed from death
to life.
And that's what God's word says.
Amen.
And that was tremendous comfort, the security that we have in Jesus Christ. So if we know whose we are, we're in Christ, we are significant, we are secure, and we're accepted. 1 John 3:1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." I love that word lavished. The word means smothered. He just smothers us with this love, that we should be called children of God. And then John says with an exclamation mark, "And that is what we are." We can never take that truth for granted, can we? That we are accepted as children of the living God.
And we're both dads. And think about the love that we have for our children and how we do want to lavish them with our love. And so to think that God loves us a million times more than that. So God's love is infinite and ours is not. And then God, who loves us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. And just to feel God's arms around us, that's a wow.
It's amazing.
That's a wow moment.
You remember this little boy named Ishmael.
Yeah, I do remember Ishmael from Panama.
Yeah, 10-year-old boy in Panama. Ishmael's parents died when he was young. He didn't know his parents, and he was placed in one of the state-run orphanages. And a family in Panama tragically lost their son. And so they adopted Ishmael, thinking that Ishmael would take the place of their son, and it just didn't work. And you know, we have some transition homes over there, and we've learned that when kids age out of the orphanages within a year, 70% of them are in drugs or prostitution or in prison. Mm-hmm. We wanted to do something, so we have these transition homes. And when the parents brought Ishmael back to the government, they asked us to put him in a transition home. So we were over there a couple years ago, and we went into the home.
Yeah.
And I'd heard so much about Ishmael and heard his story, and I couldn't wait to meet him. And I'd never forget, we walk in a room there, and he was sitting at the end of the table eating pizza.
Yeah.
And I went over and said, "Ishmael, Ishmael, man, how you doing?" And I remember Tunchy gave me the most frightened stare I've ever seen. And I learned later that anytime he sees someone new, he thinks there's someone sent there to come and get him, and they're going to take him out of the home.
Yeah.
They told me later that every day they have to tell him, "We're not sending you back today."
Yeah.
When I was thinking of acceptance, I thought about Ishmael. Mm. And now we were back just a few months ago, and Ishmael's gained about 15 pounds.
Yeah.
And now he came and gave me a hug. There is a security. He's accepted there, and he knows it. And man, the acceptance that we have as children of God, we know that God's always there. And here's the deal. Even if you are away from him today, he's just waiting for you to come home and embrace you with his forgiveness and his love.
Open arms. God waits, and he is patient, more patient than we are.
Oh, man.
Slow to anger, rich in love, and much more patient than we are. He says, "Come on home."
When you know whose you are, you know that you are in Christ, and in Christ you are significant, you are secure, you are accepted, and you are forgiven. Now, forgiveness, that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that I don't want to say I struggled with, but I was amazed at, was when I came to Christ, all the sins of my past were going to be wiped away. The drugs and the stealing and the lying and the promiscuity and all the darkness of the past, God was going to forgive me of. And I thought that I should have to do something. You know, well, wait a second. You mean it's just going to be forgiven when I ask Jesus to come into my life and forgive me of my sins and make me a new creation? That stuff is going to be forgiven and forgotten. And the word says that I will remember your sins no more as far as the east is to the west. And when I understood that, I was just going, wow, that's amazing. I don't get it. I'm so thankful. Because I remember the first thing I thought was, wow, I'm not going to hell. People laugh when I say that, but that was the first thought. I'm not going to hell. That's great because of Christ, not because of me, because I'm a good guy or anything, but because of the cross, I'm secure. I'm not damned. That was like, whoa, that is so wonderful.
Forgiveness is a battlefield because we can dredge up the old sins of the past and we can say, man, how could God ever use me with the things I've done? I mean, we know our heart. Sometimes, you know, it's the things we do, and sometimes it's just our heart, the things we're thinking. I mean, you have a thought coming in. Where did that come from? How could God ever use me if I'm thinking those thoughts? And yet, when we confess our sins, God forgives it. As you said, Christ paid for that sin on the cross. And we don't have to dredge up old sins of the past and live in guilt. So many people living in guilt from something they've done 20 years ago or 30 years ago. We don't have to do that. We don't have to rationalize or excuse our sin because Jesus died for it. We can call sin exactly what it is, no matter how ugly it is, no matter how shameful it is, all because of what Jesus did. If Scripture said it one time, it'd be true, right?
Right.
But over and over, the Scripture says, here's what I'm going to do with your sin. I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to throw it as far as the east is from the west. Mm-hmm. I'm going to put it behind my back. I'm going to remember it no more. I'm going to throw it in the depths of the sea. I want you to get the picture. I'm done with your sin. That's an amazing, amazing truth.
And I think one of the cool things is that the longer you walk with Christ, they do become faded memories. You know, you can dredge up the old stuff and the old memories, but I think one of the really neat things is that as our relationship and our love grows deeper for Christ, they do start becoming more and more faded. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but the past, you let go of it. It's like letting go of the dirty rags.
When we understand God's forgiveness, there's a ready but sometimes difficult application of that.
Oh, you mean I got to forgive others? Oh, okay.
C.S. Lewis says, forgiveness is a lovely thing until we actually have to do it. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you.
Yeah. You know, the beauty of that verse when he starts out is this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. That's where it's just kind of a theory or it's a nice little practice, as C.S. Lewis would say. But then, boom, just as Christ forgave you. That mercy to me is great. That grace is great. So I need to exercise that to others. I can't hold on to that unforgiveness.
So when we know whose we are, we belong to the eternal God. And in Christ, we are secure, we are significant, we are accepted, we're forgiven, and one more, we are empowered. The last words that Jesus spoke before we went to heaven, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Sometimes I'm not sure I really get that, the power that the Holy Spirit brings and allows us to have within our heart. Because the battle is, well, you know, I got to do this on my own. I get it. Christ saved me and my sins are forgiven. But now I got to go do this thing on my own. But we can't do anything on our own worthwhile. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us.
The battle is between the Spirit that lives in me, the Holy Spirit, and then my flesh, who still is performance oriented. And so I can fail one of two ways. The first way is I could never do this. Lord, it's too hard. I'm not equipped. I think it was Tony Evans said that God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. Or the other thing is, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And now it becomes I. I was just reading a passage of scripture, in Ecclesiastes, all the things that Solomon did, and I had circled the number of I's. I, myself, and I was going, boy, can't I be that way? I did this. So I can err both ways, and I remember that it's by the Spirit of God, the power of God, that all this stuff happens, that he equips me, that he gifts me, that he challenges me, he strengthens me, and so what he has for me, he will do through me. And so I got to get out of those two different boxes of I do it or, boy, there's no way I could ever do this.
So leads us either to paralysis or pride.
That's right.
One or the other. I just, that was pretty good, actually. Wasn't
yeah,
it?
That was paralysis or pride. That was good. I like that. You're pretty deep. Did you steal that or did you come up with your...
one of my few originals, but I'm sure it came from someplace.
Paralysis or pride. I like that. I'm going to use that, but I'll give you credit.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, I won't plagiarize your mind.
When Laura and I were dating, I took her to this restaurant in Oklahoma City called Molly Murphy's, and it was a fun restaurant to take her to. It was a cool restaurant. And I'll never forget, in the middle of the restaurant, there was this beautiful car. It was a Jaguar, red, white leather seats, beautiful car. And you saw it from the back. And then you walked around to the front to look at the engine under the hood. And then there was no engine under the hood. There was a salad bar in the hood. And I was thought, man, that had to be so embarrassing for that Jaguar. You know, instead of this beautiful AJ V8 engine, there was a salad bar. But a lot of Christians are like that.
Huh.
They look great from the outside. Mm-hmm. But when you look at their engine, they're like doing the Christian life with the equivalent of a salad bar instead of the Holy Spirit. And the older I get, the more I realize that it has to be the power of God working through me if anything worthwhile is going to get done. Mm.
So paralysis, pride, or power of God. There you got the three P's.
You got it. Boy. That's a sermon right
that
there.
That is a sermon right there. Look, you preach this every Sunday that without the Holy Spirit driving, we're nothing. I mean, if I try to do it on my own power, I'm going to fail or I'm going to become exhausted. We have to feed the Spirit.
When we belong to Jesus Christ, we are significant, we are secure, we are accepted, we're forgiven, and we're empowered. And then we can live a life that truly makes an impact.
God does have much more for us than we have for ourselves. You know, really, God has more for me than I would have for myself. I would say, ooh, I couldn't do that. And we do serve a big God. He's not limited. And I think that sometimes we, by our fear, by our insecurities, by our laziness, we can put God in a box. And then as a result of that, we end up having a lot less for ourselves than God would have for us.
Tunch, that's a great truth. I'm going to leave that with our listeners today. God has so much more for us than we have for ourselves. And he wants us to know that in him, we are significant, we are secure, we're accepted, we're forgiven. He's going to give us all the power we need to do what he's called us to do.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunch return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story in his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. In its reflections, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. A digital copy of Strong and Courageous is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
Today, we want to talk about something that I believe every man deals with, and that's the issue of sexual lust.
Oh, you mean lust is a problem for men? Come on. And if you can't detect the sarcasm in my voice, that was purely sarcastic. But we were studying every man's battle in the locker room Bible study that we do on Wednesday nights. And one of the guys in my group brought the book home. His wife was thumbing through it. And she said to him, "You don't struggle with this, do you?" And he goes, "What about the title? Don't you understand? Every man's battle. Not some, not everybody, but Ron Moore. Every man's battle." It's a great title of a book.
It is.
If you were to give everybody true serum, say how many men have struggled with lust, not looking at the woman that is scantily clad, not looking at a girly magazine. You know, it's kind of funny, it's the internet today. In our day, it was play-by magazines at the newsstand, and it's more available today. It's actually really scarier today.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. And please remember that a digital download of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.